our series on the parables in the book of Luke, which there are the most in that book. Of all the gospels, there are no parables in the book of John, it being such a different gospel than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we will get into that in just a moment. If you'll be turning to Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15 is where we'll spend our time this evening. Have two addresses on the back wall, one for Josh Baker, if you'd like to send him a note of encouragement. Also, Becky's grandmother, her address is back there as well. She's fallen and would love to get cards and a bit of encouragement from us here at Pleasant View. So before you leave this evening, stop by. Probably easy to take a picture with your phone. You can do that and have those addresses and give a little bit of encouragement to a couple of people who need it. And so always be looking for opportunities to do that and help out those around us that need to be uplifted. Let's go to our Father for a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful in this life and blessed. Most of the things that we face in life are inconveniences because you blessed us so much and made our lives so comfortable. But we know that in this life there are real tragedies. There are unexplainable things that we can't comprehend. We often don't know why people do the things they do, and why things turn out the way they do, and why certain tragedies will come to some person, but others will be spared, and those who will be spared were those who we think that maybe are more deserving, people who we think are more suited to face tragedy, but yet they seem to not be fazed by these things, and we wonder why. Wonder why that some struggle and some do not. Why some are wealthy, some are poor. Why some are advantaged, some are disadvantaged. And the questions go on and on. We pray this evening that you be with the Baker family and Josh as they are dealing with so much right now and so many things in that situation that are difficult to understand, and we pray for Josh's recovery, both physically and mentally and emotionally, things he'll be dealing with in the next weeks and months. Be with the Reed family as they grieve, lift them up. Be with Ann as she's dealing with treatments and things that are weighing on her. Be with Donnie and Christine as they deal with Christine's treatments. We pray that those things will be productive and effective. We know that we are surrounded by these situations and facing our own challenges in our own lives. We know that you know our hearts and our minds. We know that you love us, that you gave your son to die for us. And we are thankful for that blessing. We pray tonight as we open your word that we will take these things to heart, that we will know more about you, know more about our faith, and endeavor as we leave here tonight to be better Christians this week than we were last week. And always, whatever day that we're living, let it be our most faithful day. Continue to hold us in the palm of your hand. Keep us safe. Give us courage to face the schemes of the devil. Forgive us when we sin. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we said, we'll look at Luke chapter 15. And if you know Luke chapter 15, you say, okay, we're going to study the prodigal son. We're not going to study the prodigal son. We are going to study the two right before that that have a lot to do with the same themes, but some that the two that we tend to neglect a little bit on the way to the prodigal son. That begins at verse 11. But we'll look at the first 10 verses this evening as we're continuing again to study the book of Luke and the parables of Christ. I want to take just a minute. I don't think we talked much about it when we began this series. Is that, well, we'll take just a minute to point out that parables in the Bible, of course, are very common. Mark said that Jesus didn't talk without speaking about a parable. He didn't talk to a group of people without saying, what I'm saying is like this over here. What I'm saying is like this story that I'm going to tell you. So we should never think about a preacher and say, well, he tells stories. Well, so did Jesus. It's not just story time. It's, of course, to highlight the truth of Scripture. But Jesus always talked to people in a way that met them where they were and included things they dealt with every day so they could understand some deeper things. And how often did Jesus say, you know, basically, how come you don't understand these things yet? You should. All the time, the apostles were with him so much, and they'd say something outlandish, and you could see how they needed to be taught in a way they could understand. We also need to understand that with these parables, the point being that it's easy to understand, so we have so many parables that really don't need a lesson. I know that's hard to imagine with something Jesus said that doesn't need a lesson with it, doesn't need to be talked about, but that's the case. The parable of the sower, for instance. Jesus teaches the parable, and then he explains everything in the parable. It's not a lot for a preacher to add to that or try to have people understand. He tells you exactly what each part of that parable is about. Others are a little more difficult. Some are just one verse or two verses. So you have a wide range of types of parables that Jesus used, but he always talked to people in parables. That Greek word, parabola, it means to lay alongside. Here's the truth, and I'm going to lay this alongside it so you'll have a better understanding of it. So here we are in the chapter where we have the only things in this chapter, three parables that teach basically the same thing. So this is an easy chapter to remember. You think, where's the parable of the prodigal son? You think Luke 15. Basically the only thing there, along with the two that we'll look at again this evening. But we're looking at Luke 15, and we want to think, first of all, as we start thinking broadly and narrow things down like we did this morning, a fundamental theme of the gospel can be found in these two parables that we're going to study tonight. The fundamental theme of the gospel is in these two parables, and that is a Christian should be concerned for his or her own soul and the souls of everyone on earth. Probably not the way you look at these parables in this chapter, but it is a message that's being heard loud and clear. Don't miss it. We can make the gospel so personal that we don't think about anybody else around us. We don't think about the laws. Hey, I'm saved. Everybody else will figure it out. But that's not, of course, the message of Jesus. Jesus told the apostles and commissioned them, he said, you got to go to all the world. The gospel needs to be preached. It's not just something you keep a secret. It's not just for you. It is for everyone. So we shouldn't just look at ourselves and say, well, I know it, I understand it. Thankfully, I'm going to heaven. My family has been taught, and they're going to heaven. They've obeyed the gospel. These three parables teach us that the gospel is not just for us and the concern for our own soul, but it really does emphasize that we have to look out to others and say that the whole gospel message is not just for us, it's for them, and we need to be concerned about that. We need to pay close attention to the spiritual state of those around us. We don't need to miss that. It's just so fundamental to the gospel itself. So let's look at the first two verses of Luke chapter 15. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. We can stop right there. We haven't even gotten to the words of Jesus yet, but we have the scene, we have the stage in which he's going to teach these parables. And first, you have these two groups that are there. You have the listeners in verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Who was coming to listen? Tax collectors and the sinners. Loving the Gospels, you have the writers who are always highlighting the people who the Jews would think were the worst. And then to say the sinners, you'd think that would cover it. The tax collectors and the sinners. Hey, those people were coming to listen to him. And then you had the other group, those were the talkers. There, verse 2. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." One group came to listen, the other group came to talk. The other group came to say things about Jesus, one group came to listen to Jesus. And that's still true today. Today we have the listeners. We have the learners. Are you a listener or are you a talker? This is a very fundamental thing about human communication and relationships. Usually you're one or the other. Hopefully you're a listener because a listener cares about you. It's just obvious that when you're talking or communicating in any way to somebody else, I know that you care about me if you're listening. If I talk for 10 minutes and 5 minutes later you don't remember a word I say, well, then that tells me you didn't care about what I said. If I send you an email, if you send me an email, you send whatever communication you use, a text message, whatever it is, and I receive that and never respond or never communicate, never do the things that maybe you asked me to do, what's that message going to get conveyed? It gets conveyed, I don't care. But a listener says, I care. I'm paying attention. I'm interested in what you have to say. You know, a listener wants to learn. They want to learn. These people came to Jesus, tax collectors and sinners. And they said, I want to learn from Jesus. They had other options. They had other places they could go to learn. They could go to the Pharisees. They could go to the scribes. And they said, no, we want to listen to Jesus. We want to learn what Jesus has to say. How many people today don't do that? They listen to this person on the radio, they listen to this person on the television, this person on the internet, and the Bible's in front of them and easily accessed every day, and they don't listen. They don't open it. They don't listen to anything Jesus has to say about it. But in verse 1, we have the listeners. They care about what Jesus has to say. They want to learn from him. And when we listen, we're expressing an empathy. It means empathy is, I'm in the boat with you. Sympathy, and I know there's just a hair difference in those two words, but there's a subtle difference. Sympathy is, I care from a distance. The man going along the road, Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. He had sympathy for the man. He's saying, I'm doing very well. This poor man is not doing well. But it's from a distance and saying, that over there is difficult. I feel sorry for that person. Empathy, again, just a touch different, is I want to get in the boat with you. It's I want to get involved in here. And that's what the Good Samaritan did. He got into the situation. He said, I don't just have sympathy. Boy, I feel bad for you. He said, I'm going to get involved. I want to be part of. I feel for you. I'm going to walk with you along this journey if you're upset about something. If you're celebrating something, I want to listen to that and I want to be involved in the celebration. Empathy gets in the boat with somebody. Sympathy is a distance. They're both great. They're both required of us in Scripture as Christians. When somebody's truly listening to somebody else, they say, I want to be involved. not just pointing out and saying that terribly. But see, a talker is very different than a listener. A talker can't wait for you to stop talking. You ever been talking to somebody and you know they're not listening to a word you have to say, they're just waiting for you to take a breath so they can jump in? And along with that, there's the one-uppers. They can't wait for you to take a breath so they can tell a bigger, a better story. I caught a 3-pound fish. Well, last week, I caught a 4-pound. I bought a car. Well, I used to have one that was better than that. They're not interested at all in your life, not interested in what you're doing, what success, or what it's... Just stop talking so I can talk. What message is that being conveyed? Means, hey, this conversation's all about me. It's not about what you have to say. Talkers are also very quick to judge. The Pharisees and scribes didn't show up this day to learn and to listen. They came to say, from the beginning, before you open your mouth, before the first parable out of three gets told, we are going to have something to say about it. See, a listener waits till the end. A talker does it at the beginning. A listener says, I want to hear everything said. I want to hear all the details. Then I'm going to form an opinion. Then I'm going to decide what to do. A talker says, I don't even have all the details. The very little detail I have, the very little part of the story I want to act on and believe. How many times we see this today with things going around the internet? Somebody told me something. I saw something. I repost that. Now the world sees it. And this is what I believe. Let me talk. Let me say something. But I really haven't investigated anything for myself. I haven't looked at the other side. I really don't know if this thing is even true. I'm going to talk first. I'm going to listen later. In verse 1, the tax collectors and the sinners were the listeners, the Pharisees and the scribes. In verse 2, were the talkers. And their accusation in verse 2 was essentially, you should hate sinners. Notice what they said. This man receives sinners and eats with them. How dare he? You should not do that, they would say. There's the implication. You know, why is he doing that? You don't receive them. You don't eat with them. You don't get anywhere near them. They are sinners. They are tax collectors. They're the bad people, and you don't go near the bad people. You stay clean of those, free of the stain of those people. You don't contaminate yourself with those people. So that's what the talkers said. Notice that. That's the accusation they give right before Jesus teaches this parable. See, the answer he gave, and it's really, we're looking at the end before we get into the parables, but essentially the answer that he gives to them by way of these parables is, you should convert sinners. Jesus said in other places, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. They said, you should hate them. Jesus said, I am here to convert. You should be here to convert sinners. You cannot convert someone until you engage them where they are. Of course, he would go to their house to eat with them. Of course, he would speak to them. Especially, and we have in this case, because they listened. We should always be willing to talk to somebody who's listening when we're talking about the gospel. You should hate the sinners. No. You should convert them. You can't think of that whole concept without thinking about Jonah. God said, go to Nineveh and preach to those people. And the first thing he thought, no, I'm not going to do that because they are sinners. And even after converting the whole city, Jonah was upset. He said, I knew you would do that. What did he want? He wanted them condemned. They're bad people. They shouldn't be given grace. They shouldn't be given mercy. They should be given punishment. God and his son, in this situation, his son says, no, no, you have sinned, they have sinned, all people need mercy and grace and an opportunity to be saved. So we have the first parable. Jesus has heard this accusation and he begins in verse 4. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You should hate the sinners. And he says, no, no, no. We should go after every single one. The summary of this short parable is that each person is valuable to God. The shepherd can look and say, what's one loss? I have 99. But God looks down at people. He looks down at a world of sinners and says, yes, I have the faithful. I have those who are Christians. But I love everyone on this earth. For God so loved the world. And he says, want them all to come to knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Want all to come to repentance, 2 Peter chapter 3. Each person is valuable to God. See, attendance in our services matters. There was a time where churches made much more of an issue about attendance, about the number on the board that we record every week. If you go back in the 1940s and 50s and 60s to the issues of the Gospel Advocate and other church publications, you would see where they would advertise that in 2 months there's going to be a gospel meeting in Humble, Texas. It's going to be hosted by such and such church. We're inviting all the churches in the area. This is going to be the speaker. And we want to have 500 people at that gospel meeting. And another preacher in the same issue would say, well, we're going to host a gospel meeting in Alabama, Montgomery, Alabama. We want all the churches to be there. And we want to have 600. It was almost like to challenge each other. And a few issues later, those meetings would take place, and they'd have in there how many people were there, how many baptisms happened, how many restorations happened, all the events of those two gospel meetings. And they were very proud of the numbers of people that showed up. You remember churches always have a Sunday school drive. They would have a big day on a certain time of the year, and they'd say, we want to have 500 people, we want to have 600 people, we want to have this many on this certain day for this service. It was common. It happened all the time. Many of you remember those days. Why don't we do it anymore? My opinion on that, my perspective, I may be completely wrong. I think over time people looked at that and said, well, it's kind of like a game. And they're just all about numbers. That church just cares about numbers. So they can say that so many people showed up and they can brag about that. And, you know, church is much more serious than that. You know, that there's not a lot of substance in that to just count heads. Well, I think that's why those things kind of went away. People said, no, let's not do that. But what they forgot about, though, was the fact that every number was a person, was a soul. And all those people that showed up for those gospel meetings, whatever number was in the Gospel Advocate, the next issue, heard the gospel. And all those people that responded, responded to the gospel. So, yes, it ended up representing a number, but every number was a person. And they said, we need as many people in here as we can get. Whatever way we can do it. In Acts chapter 2, somebody counted. If numbers are just numbers, if numbers are insignificant, if numbers are just meaningless, why in Acts chapter 2 were we told that about 3,000 souls were converted? Because that mattered. Because that was a big deal. Because it said, look how many people responded. I don't think any of the apostles would have said, it's just a number. Yeah, that's a number of people, of souls. Yes, numbers matter. Attendance matters. And it's good when people say, we want more people to be in our assembly. We want more people to hear the gospel. This is a parable that says every single person matters. If you got 99, you want one more. It's a parable that says repentance matters. 99 faithful people are discussed in this parable, described as 99 sheep. But one repented, and that was a big deal. Again, you can look at it and say, well, look at all these faithful people we have. One repents. Well, big deal. One repented. We have 99 faithful people. You say, no. Look at how important it is, even when one person repents in a sea of faithful people. What did they do? It says, I tell you the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And the parable also tells us that searching matters. He leaves the 99 to go find the one. Sometimes it takes the searching. Sometimes it takes the pursuing in order for the one to repent. So we can have 100 instead of just 99. Each person is valuable to God. But then we go on to the second parable, the last one we'll look at tonight. Verses 8, 9, and 10. For what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The summary of this parable is that repentance deserves celebration. It's also mentioned in the previous parable. It's mentioned in the parable of the prodigal son right after this one. There's always a celebration. Repentance deserves celebration. When one obeys the gospel, there is celebration. There are hugs. There might be some at lunch, an event afterwards. Somebody gets a Bible. All churches do different things when someone is baptized and say, this is special. This is a big moment. We need to highlight this. The same needs to be done for someone who returns, because Jesus said so. Three times in this chapter says we throw a party when somebody comes back, because rebuking happens before repentance, not after. It's when the person is sinning. It's when the person is away. It's when you say, look, you can't do this. This is against God's will. You need to repent. But when somebody returns, that's not the time you wag your finger and say, hey, I can't believe you've been out there doing all that. The rebuking happens first. The party happens after the repentance. And repentance is just a good example to others. When you repent, all of a sudden, the people around you look around and say, well, she can do that. If she can change, and I don't mean just coming forward in a service. I mean somebody you know who has changed their life, who's gone away from certain things, got involved in better things. And when they make that known in some way, you look at that person and you say, if they can do it, I can do it. I'm inspired all the time. It just blows my mind when I see people who've had 20-year addictions, who drank heavily for 20 years and quit, stopped. I know a man that every year would show me on the anniversary his AA coin on the anniversary of his sobriety. Last one I saw was 17 years. And it's as big of a deal to him today as it was the first year. It's amazing. And he would talk about how hard it is to this day to drive by a gas station to go in and pay for gasoline or get something else out of the store and walk by the huge refrigerator full of alcohol 17 years later. It's a constant fight. That's why they call it, you're a sober alcoholic. It doesn't really ever leave that desire to drink. It's a constant battle, but you're not drinking, you're sober. I've never gone through that, so it was inspiring to me when I see somebody who has gotten to that point in their life and seeing how much better their life is and how they talk about the changes that they've made and how much more productive they are and they can think clearly. And it's amazing seeing people just change their lives entirely. People who never darken the door of a church building and say, from the day they were baptized, no man became a deacon, became as faithful as the day is long, to the day he died. And nobody in town would have thought he'd ever be a Christian. They couldn't have imagined it. And by the time he died, you wouldn't think he'd ever been anything else. I was raised in a church. I don't know what that's like. And it's inspiring. And I think, you know, that's what the gospel is all about. When you repent, you inspire other people. You say, look, we're all in this together. We're all moving away from things that we don't need to do. And of course, repentance impacts the church. Unrepentant sin, like you see in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul said, you got to address that, and that's a problem. Because it affects the church. We'll turn that around. When somebody repents, when somebody says, I shouldn't have done that. Here's what I did. The church knows about it. I shouldn't have done it. I apologize. I'm sorry. How that impacts the church for good. The lost need teaching, not condemnation. Why don't they need condemnation? Because they already got it. As Christians, we're supposed to give people what they don't already have. A lost person doesn't have the gospel. The lost person doesn't have forgiveness. They don't have the church. They don't have a lot of things. They don't have these spiritual blessings. We do. They don't need condemnation. They don't need just to be reminded of how wrong they are and what they're doing. They need to be taught. They need to be shown. They don't need us to say often how they're going to hell. We just need to show them how to be saved, how to go to heaven. They need to be taught with great patience and instruction, as Paul told Timothy. And not everyone's going to believe. Not everyone's going to repent. But we have the responsibility to go after the one. So the angels in heaven will rejoice. We have to remember the golden rule. In nearly every situation, of course, in life, but particularly here. How would you feel if you were the one that was lost? How would you feel if you were the one outside the church and you were the one gone? And somebody came to you and took the time to reel you back in, so to speak. You think, wow, in the midst of all those faithful people, somebody came and showed me some attention. Somebody cared enough. You want to do to that sinner what you would want somebody to do to you if you were in the same position. You need to respond this evening. As we mentioned, we want to pray and encourage, pray for and encourage anyone who needs to come back to the Lord. It's not a time for condemnation. It's not a time for rebuking. It's a time to celebrate someone who says, I need to make these changes. You may need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and if that's so, we'd love to do that for you this evening. Baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. Whatever your need is now, please come while we stand and sing.